Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's time for us to get started. Glad everyone is here in the rain. Nobody melted. I'm grateful.
They're not going, do we?
No, I don't think so. If you haven't melted by now, you're not going to melt. I don't know what that says about you, but that's just the truth. We have this class and two more, and we're done in this series. So today we're going to talk about dealing with difficult conflict. Next week we're going to talk about releasing resentment, which is maybe the most challenging class of all. And then the last class, we're going to bring it all together. And I know that I've thrown a lot at you. And the way this class is originally set up, it's supposed to be more of a workshop where we do stuff together and like that. But I've, with only 40 minutes in class time, I've had to really, you know. So I hope it's been beneficial to you. And if you ever look up and go, you know, I really wish that I had that workshop experience, come talk to me. I'll be glad to help you walk through it. And we can go into more depth and kind of work through some things. There's no reason for us to not do that. We just might not be able to do it during the Sunday morning Bible class time. But before we get into this, I want you to pray with me. Thank you, our dear Father, for bringing us here, for the opportunity we have to open your word, to talk about these things from Mike Speakman's perspective, to be able to share our insights that we've grown to understand. And I pray that they're challenging us and helping us. Walk with us, Lord, through this time and help us to have the ability to negotiate our relationships. Because, Lord, there's way too many times when we've allowed our relationships to suffer because we don't know how to process our anger or we don't know how to listen or communicate. So please help us, Father. Help us to grow in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all come in. Sheets are on the table. Front page there, James 4, verses 1 through 6. Was I successful in putting that together? I'm my own secretary, so I try to do my best. James 4, verses 1 through 6. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, and think about that word passion, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he, that's God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Very quickly, that last phrase, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. What in the world does that mean? Out loud. What in the world does that mean? What do you think it means? He wants us to love what he loves, right? He wants the spirit that he gives to us to function as he meant for it to function. He wants it to bless us as he meant for it to bless us. He wants it to have the outcome that he meant for it to have. If you ever given somebody a gift and they treated it with disrespect, or they didn't use it for the intended purpose, you know, you gave them a really nice gift and they used it as a doorstop, you know, or something like that. So he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Let's talk for a moment from this verse in particular, James 4 verses 1 through 6. What concepts do you see within this passage of scripture that we've talked about in this series so far? What kind of things do you see that we've already discussed? Recognizing that you are angry is the first thing. And as James writes this to these people, to this group of Christians, the first question is, why do you quarrel and fight? Which, you know, if they're mad, they're probably going, well, he made me angry. Right? Say again.
It's his fault.
Is your anger somebody else's fault? It can't be. What?
You have to allow yourself to get angry.
Right. If there's anything else you get out of this series, I want you to get this. It's not that people don't do things that you shouldn't respond to. It's not that you should sit on your hands and you should never react. That's not what this class is all about. But what you do with that anger is yours. You have to decide the level of heat, the level of passion. What part does passion play in anger? It plays a big part. Okay, good. Yeah, our passions can... You know, passion is one of those things. We either need to subdue our passions or our passions will subdue us. They will drive us, right? Is that not a true statement? We either subdue our passions or our passions subdue us. If we don't put our passions under control, then our passions dominate our life. And so what a lot of people think of when it comes to anger is that it causes their blood to boil. Have you ever heard that term before? Causes their blood to boil. Well, what this class is hopefully encouraging you to do is to see that you have the capacity to put a regulation on your anger. Again, it's not that anger doesn't have its place, but unregulated anger is a problem. So, how does the statement "you do not have because you do not ask" blend into this discussion? You do not have because you do not ask, is what James writes.
In the first place, you've got to ask in faith to start with.
What are you asking for, Bill? You're asking for faith. You're asking for patience?
Patience.
Dangerous prayer.
Understand.
It is.
Understand.
Oh, wow, there's a great prayer. To pray for understanding in the circumstance that you're in. Most of us have done something wrong with our kids. Can we admit that? I mean, it's just part of it. Most of us have done something wrong with our kids. Chances are we were doing the best we could with what we had. But if we were aware of some things, we probably would have done some things differently, right? Well, when it comes to every aspect of life, we can say that, and especially when it comes to our passions and our anger. Sometimes we aren't aware of how we come across. Sometimes we're not aware of how hot we are. You know, have you ever been in the discussion with your wife and they say, "Why are you yelling at me? I'm not yelling at you," right? We've all been there at one time or another. So this idea of passion is such an important conversation. So, and here's what James is communicating. Don't you know that friendship with the world makes one an enemy of God? When we act like the world acts, when we react like the world reacts, when we are pushing away and quenching God's spirit of self-control, we put ourselves into a position of pushing away God Himself. Because God wants us to have this regulation. He wants us to have this ability. Here's what one of my observations. I said, one of the things that I have learned during this series is this. Anger is a beneficial injury which responds to injustice and inequity. That's the definition that the course has had. But undisciplined anger is destructive and dangerous. So I want us to ponder these things today. Here's the three approaches to anger that I've observed. These are my observations. Most of us, that's one is an undisciplined or a conditioned reaction. And what I mean by a conditioned reaction, we have a habit that when we get under certain circumstances, we react this way and we don't even think about it. Right? So most of us have a default mode for our anger. It's something that we've simply adopted as a part of ourselves. Our attitudes and belief about anger have been the result of our past conditioning. We either believe what we've been taught about anger, we've simply adopted what our parents believed and modeled about anger, or we've adopted what our culture has told us about anger. Most of us have gone through that, or if you haven't, you will, gone through that experience of, I can't believe I just sounded like my mother or my dad. Because that's exactly how he sounded or she sounded. So an undisciplined or a conditioned reaction is one approach to anger. It's the one that's default mode. Two, some of us have a reconditioned action. And what I mean by that, there are those whose attitudes and beliefs about anger have been changed due to traumatic or dramatic experiences. For example, a parent loses a child who was hit by a drunk driver. Anger, of course, is understandable, but the unprocessed embitterment, y'all understand what I mean by that? Are you with me? The unprocessed embitterment that enters a person's life at a time like this can paint the way that a person reacts to many other situations in the future. Now, I believe in the grieving process. I really do. I believe that when somebody goes through a traumatic event like that, they have to have room to process and grow. And we need to give it to them, and we need to encourage them to do it. But there does come a time in one's life where the process has to take hold. And it's not that you ever forget, and it's not that it doesn't bring up passion in your life. But you learn how to deal and learn how to control. Because God wants all of us to have joy in our life. The third approach to anger is the disciplined reaction. And this is the approach that we've been trying to talk about in this series, that I'm trying to get us all to pursue. Instead of allowing our circumstances to trigger our conditioned approach to anger, why not instead have a chosen plan which will demonstrate a disciplined process in dealing with our anger? The Bible even says that we need to be slow to anger. And if that's the case, God knows that we can choose both the speed and the degree of our approach to anger. If we can make these choices before we're faced with threatening circumstances, before the moments get heated, then we can learn how to deal with anger in the most effective and spiritual ways. What do you think of that last statement? It was a long one. But what do you think of that last statement? Yeah. No, what do you think of that last statement? If we can make these choices before we are faced with threatening circumstances, before the moments get heated, then we can learn how to deal with anger in the most effective and spiritual ways. It's true. Why is it true? What makes it true?
Because you're not going to be just working off your emotion. You're going to have words thought out in your head.
Yeah.
They do this.
You're not going to be working just on your passion and your emotion. You are going to be someone who has been basically, for a better lack of a better term, reprogrammed to take a different approach. And by the way, if you don't believe you can do that, I bet you can think of other areas of your life where you have been reprogrammed since you were a teenager, or even since you were a young adult, or, you know, even a young parent. You react and think of things differently than you did, you know, 20 years ago, if you're that old. Because that's who we are. We change. We grow. We process differently. Things that bothered us then don't bother us now near as much. Is that a fair statement? Yeah. And so what we're talking about here is nothing that we don't do as a natural part of life, except when it comes to passion and anger, we, for some reason, we like holding on to that. Like it's our right. Why do we do that? Or that if we feel angry, if we curb our anger in any way, we are somehow not healthy? Does that sound right? It's understandable that you would react that way. Of course you're going to be angry, right? I've heard a lot of people say those things. So what part does fear play in anger? Three main fears. We fear losing control, we fear losing self-esteem, and we fear losing someone's caring. When we are angry, we fear losing control of the situation. We fear that our way of thinking is going to be rejected, or we're going to be misunderstood. We fear that people are going to think less of us if we allow something to stand. Or we fear that someone's going to reject us. And so we become very angry about that. I believe that you can trace most relationship problems to this. Someone who's dealing in this passionate exchange of people who are angry has one of these three fears. Both people may not, but someone does. And if you can come to that point of awareness, it might change your approach. It might change how you talk to somebody. It might change how you hear what they're saying. Because that's really important. Today we're going to talk about a challenging conflict. So I want you to go to the next sheet. Well, don't go past the check-in and all that. Go to the second page there. Resolving a challenging conflict. And we're going to breeze through this today because the worksheet I want you to do on your own. I think it's important for you to do, but we're going to talk about it more than we're going to actually do the worksheet today. Resolving a challenging conflict. There will be times when you need to confront a person you're upset with and let them know how you feel and what you want them to change about what they're doing or not doing. The purpose of confrontation is to resolve a conflict, and it can be scary if you've had no training on how to do it. If it's an opinion conflict, a difference of opinion only, it can be resolved by using a tolerance statement. And we went over that last time. A tolerance statement is something like, I know you feel very passionate about this, but I disagree. And would you like to know how I disagree? No? Okay. Well, then I'll listen and let you tell me why you disagree. And I'll just pray about our next conversation. But I'm not going to engage you in this. I'm going to tolerate the fact that you and I have a different point of view. And it's more than just agreeing to disagree, which is, by the way, I actually kind of hate that statement. Because the truth of the matter is, you really don't agree to disagree. You disagree. you disagree with somebody. And you don't say, well, we're never going to come to a resolution on this. Probably you will, or of some kind, down the road. You just won't at that moment. So I think a lot of people use agree to disagree as a way of to keep from resolving something. But I do believe that there are circumstances under which you can resolve things and circumstances under which you can't. When is the wrong time to resolve a conflict? When you are angry and unregulated, right? Or when they are angry or unregulated. If their passions will not allow them to hear what you have to say, then there comes a moment in time when you need to disengage. Screaming louder usually doesn't get it done. Am I correct on that? It usually just turns the heat up on the situation. What do you do when you're in that circumstance?
Take five?
Oh, take flight. Okay. That's one way to do it. and it's not necessarily a bad way. You know. Yeah. What else? What else? You grit your teeth? Sometimes it's good to shut your mouth. In my line of work, I've had a lot of mad people in my office over the years, either disagreeing with something I had to say or something the elders had to say, or they're having trouble with their spouse or they're having trouble with their kids, and they come in and they're just hot. I had one guy come in to my office 40 years ago almost, and he was saying, "I can't believe that you are teaching that men and women are equal." And he was hot. He was steaming hot. And I said, "Well, what is it that you hear me say?" And he told me. And I said, "Would you like to hear what I believe I did say?" He said, "No, I heard what you said." I said, "Okay. If that's what I said, I'm sorry." And I stopped it right there because there was no reason for us to go forward, because all he wanted to do was yell at me. And I don't want to be yelled at all day. I had other things to do. But I didn't want to dismiss him either. And I wanted to leave the opportunity open for us to talk later, which we did. But I was not going to engage him at that moment because he was too unregulated. Which, by the way, is a great way to look at it. The thermostat's up way too high. We got to wait till it goes down a little bit before we do that. Eva and I have learned how to do this. I hope you have in your family. There are times whenever one of us will look at the other and say, "You know, I just am not in a good place right now for us to talk about this." And then the next step will be, "All right, when do you want to talk about it?" "How about at 2:00 tomorrow?" You know, or we'll set a time. We actually will. And it gives both of us a chance to reset ourselves, put ourselves in a better frame of mind, and plan for the discussion. I get a lot of blank looks. Y'all not think that's a good approach? It works for us. Okay. So if it's just a disagreement, then a tolerance statement, you know, "I understand why you feel that way. I have a disagreement with you. I would love to learn more about why you feel the way you do at a later time," so on and so on. Just something that you're tolerating what they're going to say because you believe the relationship is bigger than the disagreement at the time. I once had a couple that came to me for marriage counseling. And they were both critical introverts. And they would, I would say, what do you argue about? And they said, it's usually about where we're going to go to eat. I said, really? How does that go? They say, well, one of us will look at the other and say, where do you want to go tonight? And the other will go, I don't care. Where do you want to go? Well, I don't care either. Well, one of us has to pick a place. Well, why don't you? Well, I don't like picking a place because I don't like going somewhere you don't want to go. Well, I don't like where. And says we end up not going anywhere, and both of us are mad for the rest of the evening. I said, write down on pieces of paper all the restaurants you like and put them in a coffee can. And when you say, where do you want to go? Say, well, let's go to the coffee can and pull one out. Say, you want to go there? Okay, let's go. They said, that worked amazing. I said, we don't argue about that anymore. I said, well, great. I said, hopefully you're the exception to the rule. Most people argue about much worse things than that. But people will, these opinion conflicts are usually this big, and because of our passions, we make them this big. It's learning how to approach them and communicate through them that's important. Now, if it's a challenging conflict, which is important for us today, and that's it's conflict over an opinion and some action, what somebody is doing, what somebody is not doing. Those of us who have had family members who have dealt with addiction, those of us who have had family members who have made really poor choices in their relationships, who are abusive in their language or something, this is more than just an opinion conflict. This is a conflict that needs an action to happen for the conflict to be resolved. Okay. So tolerance alone doesn't resolve those conflicts. Many times a conflict is occurring because of misunderstanding. Therefore, clear communication is the important first step. And by the way, I would dare say clear communication is the step to resolve all passionate conflict. Problem is, what happens when you're under-regulated and highly passionate? How's your communication level? You don't communicate very well, do you? Because if your passions are up and high, then you have a hard time communicating and talking things through. Therefore, clear communication is the important first step. Confronting a person means taking the action to tell the person how you feel and why you feel that way. Now, this conversation we're having right now is what you do and not what they do. And let me tell you what I mean. You can't control other people. You can't control their reaction. You can't control their heat. Although, you can contribute to it. What does the Bible say? A calm answer does what? Say again? A calm answer turns away wrath. That's God talking. And when we're passionate, we're up here, sometimes it's really good for one of us to take it down so that the other person will come down. Little technique I learned in my own counseling. Another counselor taught me this, and I have used it for 20 years or 25 years. And it's called matching. What I mean by matching is this. And by the way, I think this verse reflected. If somebody is up here without being angry, you need to get to that level of emotion. What I mean by that is, if somebody says, I'm so mad at you, and you go, really? Why are you mad at me? You're not angry, but you're matching them. Because at that point, you can come down together. And I can't fully explain in this much time how that works and what that looks like, but I can tell you, it works like a dream. There have been many heavy conflicts that I've been able to pull down to a place where we could talk because I pulled down to have a gentle answer so that wrath went. Now, it doesn't always work. Sometimes people just want to be mad and there's nothing you can do about it. But you control you. And that's what we're talking about here. So You need to learn you need to learn to tell the person how you feel and why you feel that way. You may believe the person already knows how I feel and why. How could they not? But it's possible the person is not certain how strongly you feel as you may think. The reason for confronting someone is to let someone know how much something they're doing or not doing is affecting you and what change you desire. And it's okay to tell people that you would like to change the conversation. It's okay. You may have seen times when confrontation ended up with people fighting or name calling or arguing. This can create a lasting negative opinion about confrontation. And you've heard the saying, I hate confrontation. I've used the saying, I hate confrontation, because I really do. But avoiding confrontation is not always best. Bigger problems can result when necessary confrontation is called for but never happens. There is a right way and a wrong way to confront a person, and this subject is discussed here. Do you agree with that statement? There's a right way and a wrong way to confront someone. Okay, I want to come back to that in just a minute. Here's the ABC format. It's really simple. It's been a form of this has been given by every counselor I've ever worked with. Okay? This is not brain surgery. But it is a process that is thought through. And it's ABC. And if you can remember the ABC approach, it could really help you. And this is part of that discipline. A, I realize. B, I feel. C, I would like. Here's an example. My friend Joe sometimes make fun of my family in front of my other friends. I think he's just trying to be funny, but I'm getting tired of hearing his put down comments. It hurts my feelings, and I don't think it's right for a friend to do that. So A, Joe, I realize you're probably just trying to be funny. B, I feel. In this case, I feel upset when you make put down remarks about my family, like yesterday when you said Mark and I come from a long line of rednecks. And C, I would like you to stop making those kinds of comments. A, B, C. Now, you say, well, they'll just get defensive. Well, they might. That may not abate their anger. But I have found out that, and I don't know what the percentage would be, but I would dare say the majority of anger is based in the fear of not being heard, not being understood, and understanding that the playing field that's in front of them is different than it really is. I have had people angry with me for years that they found out that I didn't think the way that they thought I thought. I didn't say what they thought I said or different context. And all of a sudden they go, oh, I've been mad about that for a long time. Well, do you know how we could have fixed that? You could have told me. I realize that you said this, and I could have said, I don't know if I said that, or I don't know if I said that in that way, or this is what I try to say. You heard me say that? How did I say that? And I want to find out what their filter is letting through. Now, some people just want to be mad because they like using their anger as a tool of manipulation. Right? You got some people who like to push your button because they know that if they can push your button, they don't have to talk about the important things. This works with teenagers like crazy. You're wanting to tell your teenager that they need to do such and such, and if they can get you mad about something else, they don't have to talk about such and such. It's a well-worn strategy of the immature. And believe me, there's a lot of immature adults that do this too. Can I get an amen? Yeah. So, But if you're talking with people that are halfway reasonable, this can really help. If you're talking with people that are unreasonable, you still will communicate to them what you think, what you feel, and where you are. Now, when you do communicate those things and people still are heated and angry, what should you do? Nobody knows. Let me tell. Say again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
On a not angry level.
Yeah. If you can match their passion on a not angry, that's one thing. What else can you do? All right. Well, sometimes you've got to disengage. You just got to go. I've told you how I feel. You're too angry to talk right now. We'll talk when you're not as angry. And you walk away. They may scream at you the whole time you're within earshot, but you don't have to stand there and talk to them. You don't. I have had conversations with people. This happened once while somebody was in my office. And in a way, I was almost embarrassed, but it's the way I handle certain things. I had somebody call me one time while I had another person in my office, and I said, "I'm sorry, I have somebody in my office. Can I call you right back?" And they said, "I'm calling because I'm really mad at you." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I'm in the middle of something with someone. I need to call you back." And they said, "Don't hang up this phone. I'm going to..." And I said, "I'm sorry. I've got to go." And they said, "They were really mad. Why didn't you talk to them?" I said, "Because I'm talking to you." I said, "We'll talk later. I don't have to talk to them. Their emergency is not necessarily mine." It doesn't feel right to disengage sometimes, but why is that? What are you afraid of when you don't want to disengage? Anyone? You don't want to be rude. Got that. Understand that. You don't want to appear to have conceded, those of you that are highly competitive. You don't want to appear to have conceded. Anyone else? Here, go ahead. You don't want to lose their esteem, right? You don't want them to think less of you.
You also don't want to make the situation worse.
And you don't want to make the situation worse, because for some reason we think in our heart that if we disengage from somebody who's really angry with us, we leave things unresolved, and that makes things worse. That last one, by the way, is a myth. The only way you're ever going to resolve something is if you can talk things out rationally. If they are being irrational, it's not going to be resolved. Is that fair? It's not going to be resolved if there is an irrational person on the other end of the conversation. The only way you're ever going to resolve things is if you can get to a point where you can communicate. If they're not interested in communicating, you have the permission. You have the permission from God. Do you know what not casting your pearl before swine mean? Anybody thought of that phrase? Why would you cast your... What does not casting your pearl before swine mean? If you're taking something that's precious and you're throwing it at the feet of something that doesn't appreciate it, that's unclean, and everything's wrong, then you're just wasting it. And all that is written in the presence of relationship and honoring God. It's okay to say, "We're not in a frame of mind to deal with this right now. I want to talk about this later when we can be." Believe me, There is something that was so empowering whenever I learned this. When I learned that I could disengage from people who are way too passionate, and with the understanding, I'm going to arrange a time when I can come back later and talk with you. I want us to talk about this, but not right now, not when you're in this frame of mind, not when I'm in this frame of mind. I want us to communicate about this when we can. Believe me, when somebody is yelling and screaming at you, it is a violation of you. And you should not accept abuse from someone else. Because that's not how resolution happens. You should not be someone's punching bag. You should not be someone's manipulative puppet. You should be someone who can reasonably speak and say, I realize that you're angry. I realize that I feel this way. And I realize that I would like for this to happen. And until we can talk this through rationally, there's no reason to talk right now. But I want this resolved. You're never going to resolve every conflict because people have to cooperate to resolve conflict. But you should never allow people to manipulate your passions and feelings. You should learn how to process your feelings and deal with them. Very quickly, down there it says, the wisdom behind the ABC method. Remember, the main reason you're telling a person is to inform them how they are doing and not doing, and how that is affecting you and what you would like to be different. Confronting someone in a caring or non-attacking way will work better to get your desired change. That's because a person may want to make a change of behavior once it is made clearer about how much it bothers you, or because it makes sense. And by the way, or when they mature. Okay? A person may not want to make change if they feel pressured or threatened by you. If you're dealing with a competitive person and you're yelling and screaming at them, they're just going to yell and scream louder because they're competitive. You have to be able to communicate down here to be able to do it. If you feel pressure, if you use pressure or threat, you're running the risk of creating resistance. As Gandhi put it, when talking about his refusal to attack British invaders of India, I do not wish to inflame their will. Gandhi got 400,000 British troops to leave India without firing a shot. Our conflicts are not as dramatic as having to face an invading army, but the underlying principles, that is using peaceful methods to get people to make changes we desire, definitely do apply. Now, go back to the bottom of that first page on the sheet, and I'm going to wrap this up. The process of one's anger is more often than not a complicated one. We have become used to the notion that we are capable of controlling our anger simply because we know that we should do better. By the way, Christians have known for years that they should do better and haven't done better for a long, long time. Just because you know you ought to do better doesn't do anything but give you guilt. Okay? As Israel also failed to learn over and over again, just because we know what we should do doesn't mean we act on it. Processing our anger is a disciplined action. It is something that is so important to God that He gives us His Holy Spirit to empower us. After all, a portion of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The ability to deal with a challenging conflict is an act of spiritual maturity. It is when we allow God's Spirit to direct and influence our spirit that we become the most capable of rising above conflict. God promises He will empower us so that we can wait, we can listen, we can trust, we can choose a different course when we are challenged. There will be times when we should be silent, even when we are sure that we have a correct answer. There will also be times when we must speak up, but it should always be when we process the right heart and attitude. With God's leading and empowerment, we can negotiate these complicated waters. May the Lord help us to find the right heart and discipline to become what we need to become, to manage our anger in the toughest of circumstances. Next time, we're going to talk about releasing resentments that we have. Thank you for your time.